Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. This morning I thought I'd give you an exhortation and possibly glean some lessons from the gospel record of Luke chapter 15, which, as we know, has some very well-known parables that Jesus talks on, namely the prodigal son. So, when we look at this chapter, we yet again see Christ drawing crowds of tax collectors and sinners, much to the disapproval of the ever-present scribes and Pharisees, who were seeking to discredit Jesus for keeping company with such men, who they deemed unfit to associate with righteous men. Jesus then tells three parables, all with a common woven thread of finding that which was lost. Yet each contains a different lesson behind the story. So let's look at these now. We have, of course, the parable of the lost sheep. We have also the parable of the lost coin. And lastly, the prodigal son. So let's go through these in order here when we see them in the chapter. So in Luke 15, verses 3 to 7, we have the parable of the lost sheep. Now, it reminded me last night when I was doing the readings with Beth and Mark and Mary, when we were reading of the account of Saul searching for the lost donkeys, which is kind of along that similar vein. So we have here, as Jesus gives this parable, he's appealing to the masses in a way which they can all relate. You have to remember this was a strong agricultural farming community in those days and age, and they would understand the efforts a shepherd went to in order to preserve his flock. So in verse 4, it highlights here that Jesus poses them a question. It says, I'll read it again just for emphasis here. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So we have here Jesus posing this question. He's saying, in other words, in our English, why would the shepherd leave the flock to seek one that which is lost? Well, the answer is obvious. Each sheep was of value, either monetarily or of sentimental value. A sheep which had strayed was the shepherd's own personal loss. So with all his energy, the shepherd would endeavour to recover the lost, searching through the heat of the day and the chill at night till he finds it. The tired shepherd then carries the sheep, rejoicing, knowing that he has restored the sheep to the flock. He then, upon returning home, calls together his friends and neighbours to join him in rejoicing. Now let's have a quick look at some references here. Let's help bring this to life. We have some references in Scripture about God's attitude towards his flock or towards us, his people. So if you just turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verses 11 through 14. It reads here, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So there's the crux of the matter in verse 14 there. That's God's attitude, that he does not wish to lose any of us. Let's also have a quick look in Ezekiel chapter 34, 11 to 16. We have this similar thread coursing through this prophecy. Yeah. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 16. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." So there we have God as being the shepherd here. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring back that what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." So there we have talking about obviously the restoration of Israel and bringing together the Jews back into the land. But it also has an application to us as well. And lastly, in Isaiah, so just back a few books, in Isaiah chapter 40, just one verse here, verse 11 of Isaiah 40. So here we have the same thing hammered out to us in Scripture. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So we have these many metaphors in Scripture that are basically the same as what Jesus is telling the masses. So the people who read their Scriptures would have known of these various quotes to help them understand. And we also have back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we have here Christ's attitude, which is mirrored by that God that we have just read. Matthew 9, verse 36. So here we have Jesus when he sees the multitude here. It says he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So here we have Christ taking that place of a shepherd, doing his Father's will. So let's just go into the actual meaning of this particular parable. So obviously we can see from those references that God represents the shepherd. And we, of course, are the sheep of his pasture. And God has shown us that he will go to great efforts to have us remain part of his flock. We've seen that in those quotes that we've just read. And he is concerned when we stray and will endeavor to reinstate us. The scribes and Pharisees, who were meant to uphold God's law, however, they did not understand the desire of God to save all, but separated themselves from the Jewish people who they classified sinners. That's obviously the ones they frowned upon. Rather than imitate the shepherd by seeking and persuading those lost in sin to repent. The Pharisees considered themselves to be just persons, needing no repentance, too inflated with their own self-importance to realize that they had added to their sin by failing to recover those who were lost and by condemning those who did. God cannot save those who are self-righteous because they see no reason to repent. Christ tells us of this in the Gospel record of Luke, chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Well known, but it doesn't hurt to just read that again for emphasis. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. So here we have Jesus answering the tax to the masses here. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So there we have almost a dig, as it were, to the Pharisees and scribes who refused to see their sin. So only those who truly recognize their position before God are able to be saved. God does not exclude us from our salvation. Only we do. Now, if you come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter chapter 3, don't blink, you'll miss it, and verse 9. Here we have said here, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Here we have the crux of the matter here also. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So there we have the essential needed piece there, that we must come to a repentance before God, to acknowledge our sins and to be in that correct frame of mind for God to actually work with us. Okay, well let's move on to the next parable. We have the parable of the lost coin. This is in Luke 15 verses 8 through to 10. So this is quite a small parable here. And although similar to the parable of the lost sheep, it has a few differences. So a woman having 10 pieces of silver loses one. The coin here has no responsibility for its own loss. See, obviously a coin does not have a mind of itself, much like a sheep. So the difference here is that the sheep went into the wilderness, but the coin was lost in the house. So in verse 8, we read of the woman searching every corner, nook and cranny of the house till she finds the lost coin. And likewise, she also calls her friends and neighbours to celebrate the recovering of the lost coin. At a time of poverty and oppression, under the Roman yoke of taxation, this would reinforce the meaning and give impact to the parable. So what is the meaning of this particular parable? How is it different to the lost sheep? Well, the house here represents the house of God, or ecclesia. The woman also represents the bride of Christ. The coin represents individual members of the ecclesia. So it sort of comes down to descending order. You have the house of God, the bride of Christ, and then the individual members. So as there is a responsibility on the woman to watch over her coins to ensure that they are not lost, a coin is valuable, but when lost, it is unaware of its own real worth. The same is true of its interpretation. The ecclesia must ensure that each member contributes his part to the whole body so that none are lost in the house. As the woman lights a candle, so the ecclesia must shine the light of the word to chase away the subtle darkness of this world that creeps into our lives. And as the sweeping of the broom uncovers from the dust the lost coin, so too by our diligence and efforts to work for the good of others, we can add their value to the house of God, ensuring none are lost. Just as the woman rejoiced at the restoration of her coin, so do the members of the ecclesia when a brother lost revives his interest in God. So that's quite nicely rounds off that particular parable. Let's move on to the last one. Is the parable here, the prodigal son. And this is in Luke 15, verses 11 through to 32. So we have the lessons of the two parables that precede this. And Jesus weaves these into a third, which more vividly depicts real life issues. The lost subject is no longer an animal or just a coin, but it is a son who has strayed from his father, lost in the world. Let's have a look now at just some references, just to try and get in our heads the actual parable itself, as we just have a quick scan through these verses. I'd like you take you just back to the about the lot, allotment of the firstborn. We talk about a double portion here, and this is in Deuteronomy 22 verse 17. No, I don't think I've got that one right. It's definitely not that. Okay, it's actually 21. Typo there. So if you just come back over the page, we'll read the right verse. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So there we have, under the Jewish law, the firstborn was allotted a double portion. Okay, if you flick back to Luke 15. So obviously we have that younger son who is demanding the portion of his goods. So bearing that in mind, remember, the father's only giving away a third of his allotment to the youngest son. So the son who stays at home is allotted that double portion. So keep that in mind at the end. In verse 13, we have an allusion here to association with bad company. So if you come with me to Proverbs 28, verse 7. Some scriptural advice here on what we ought to do. Proverbs 28 verse 7. So here we have these goodly principles reinforced to us. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So obviously the prodigal son here is partaking in acts which are obviously going to give his own father shame amongst his peers and with the other sibling. Now if we come down there to verse 19, when the son finally has this attitude of repentance. This is very similar to the attitude of the centurion whose servant Christ healed. And we have that spelled out for us. It's over a few chapters back in Luke 7, verse 6. So we have this same attitude reflected here. So it says, then when Jesus went with them and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. So here we have that really humble, repentant, contrite spirit here that's reflected in this parable. And in verse 20, we see the father long to have the son back, who actually sees him approaching in the distance, waiting for him to return. It's mirrored by God's offer of hope to all those who repent. So in Acts chapter 2 verse 39, we have this spelled out for us. Acts 2 verse 39. This is obviously Peter talking to the masses here. asking them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 39 it goes on, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off," note that phrase, "as many as the Lord our God will call." And also in, you don't have to turn this up, but in James 4 verse 8, it tells us there that if we draw near to God, that he will also draw near to us. So we have that sort of reciprocal effect, that if we approach God in the right spirit, that he will then accept us. So back in Luke 15 and verse 22, we have the father actually wanting to bring out the robe and put the ring and sandals on his feet. We've heard the same thing before. This is a mirror of Joseph's elevation to Pharaoh's court. So let's just have a quick look at that. In Genesis 41, verse 42. Joseph's life was a real series of ups and downs, so extreme lows and extreme highs. And here we have Joseph when he is in Pharaoh's court here and has explained the dream to him. In verse 42, it says, "Then Pharaoh took the signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And on it goes about him riding in the chariots and people bowing the knee before him and him being elevated to a position where he would deliver not only Egypt but his very family from that famine that would strike." Okay, so back in Luke 15, in verse 23, we have here the animal brought for the banquet here, the fatted calf. This points to the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew 22, verse 4. The parable reads, "Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" So it ties in with that parable of the wedding or the marriage feast there. And in verse 27 and 29, we have here the appeal to the eldest son. So it talks about the killing of the fatted calf. It's almost representative of that sin offering. Now if you just come with me to Leviticus 4, just read a couple of verses here. Leviticus 4 verses 13 to 14. "Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer," note this, "a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting." And also in verse 22 to 23, "When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, and anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish." So there we have the sin offering. So you can see a little bit of that in not just the feast, but also the killing of the calf being part of that sin offering. Now note also in verse 31, we have the father appealing to the elder son, who is quite indignant at this stage. But we are also reminded that the house or inheritance belongs to the son always. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 35, it tells us of this. John 8, verse 35. It reads here, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." So let's now have a look. Let's go through this parable and glean some meanings from it. We've done a bit of the background searching to some of these verses, so it's helped just open our minds to these meanings. So in verses 11 to 32, we have this parable in Luke 15. We see the father's younger son departing his father's house to indulge himself in the pleasures of the world and waste his inheritance. So that's that third portion of his father's that he's wasting. And after a time, having spent all, he was driven to hunger and poverty. It even says there that the pigs he fed were treated better than himself. And eventually he comes to his senses, realizing that he would be better off as one of his father's servants. Returning to his father, being truly repentant, acknowledging his unworthiness to receive any blessings. Yet his father, who longed for his son's return, still looked across the fields for any glimpse of his son, despite the passing of time. Seeing his son a long way off, he ran to meet him and embraced him. His father was overjoyed at his son's return, and brings the best robe, a ring for his hand, shoes for his feet, and demands that the fatted calf is killed and a feast is prepared. A great celebration begins because the son that was lost has now been restored. So we have that similar vein through all those three parables there. But yet in this one, we have a reaction, a quite opposite reaction to the other two parables. We have this elder brother who becomes angry when he discovers the reason for the celebration and refuses his father's entreaty, voicing his disgust of his brother's waste of his inheritance and his father's injustice at rewarding his younger son, all too conscious of his own self-righteousness and what he had done for his father. He had forgotten the privileges that he had received. Remember, he had the double portion. And so held his father in debt for his service to him. He could not comprehend the spirit of grace, not understanding how his father could honor a person who has done wrong and rebelled. Brothers and sisters, the irony here is that the elder son, who prided himself in his obedience, when put to the test of true sonship, was lost, unable to rejoice over his brother's change of heart. Here was a son in the house, yet lost. Just as the coin, he represents the self-righteous Pharisee class of all ages. So we have that strange paradox, don't we, brethren? The one who became found, and yet through which the other became lost. So the younger brother was at first unable to appreciate the value of true riches. He eventually came to his senses and repented and threw himself on his father's mercy. He represents the publicans and sinners which drew themselves near to Christ and repented of their former way of life and followed the life of their newfound Lord. Well, what lessons can we glean for us out of these parables, brethren? Well, I've got a few points here. I think we need to strive to remain to be part of God's flock, to remain in the ecclesia and serve God with the correct attitude of humility and meekness. We must always remember God's concern and love for us, and realize the grief he feels when we stray from the truth. Yet we must not forget that no one is beyond saving, as God is long-suffering and desires to restore all those who are lost, willing that none should perish. We must take care of our faith, as it is possible to be lost while still remaining in the household of God, just as the elder son was lost because he failed to perceive and show his father's grace and forgiveness. So we too can be lost if we fail to reflect the mercy of our Father's love for us to our fellow brethren. We too, like God, must seek to save sinners and those who have strayed from the truth, to restore them to the household of faith, however far they may have departed from God. Lastly, we now look to the perfect example of faith, who sought to restore every man to God's flock. As we look to the emblems before us, the Lamb of God, which will take away the sins of the world, who has made the forgiveness of God and the blotting out of sins possible, we should be humbled and offer our petition of thanks when we consider the love of our Father and the offering up of his only begotten Son, so we might share in this hope of salvation in Christ.